Okay, we have been studying about different individuals from this particular chapter of the book of Hebrews, and basically all those individuals are from the book of Genesis, and they are all men and women of faith. When I think about Jacob as a person and a believer of God, I'm really deeply touched by his personal transformations and very frequent and productive work of God in his life. I think the Lord has done really remarkable things in his personal life. If we compare him with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, we will immediately know that they are all different people. Especially, we may consider Jacob as the least desirable person whom we want to imitate. Maybe what Esau had to say about Jacob is just a brief summary of his initial character as a person. Esau says in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36, after he found out that Jacob took all the blessings that were supposed to be given to him by his father Isaac away from him. He said in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36, as following. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? So in fact, what Esau had to say about Jacob was correct. He was a supplanter. But what I'm curious about him is actually from the book of Hebrews passage that we just read this evening. He has only one verse. Only one verse was assigned to him in this chapter, and there is no particular event mentioned about his personal life or from his personal events. But it begins with the very usual expression, phrase in this verse, within this chapter, by faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews talks about him exactly in the same way as he introduced other people, heroes of faith, to us in this chapter. After all, Jacob has been as remembered as a person of faith or as a man of God. There is no remembrance of his faults. Praise the Lord. There is no remembrance of his deceptions. Praise God. Or even his weaknesses, but only remembrance of him that is given to him in this particular chapter of the Scriptures is of his faith. We thank the Lord for that. That really amazes me a lot. It simply indicates that grace overcomes human sins. It reminds me of the promise of God that he will never remember the sins he has forgiven, that we have confessed. It means that our life from the beginning till ending is to be characterized by the grace of God, not by our works, whether good or bad. Then when we move from here into eternity, I wonder how you and I will be remembered in the book of life and how many lines will be given and assigned to us, if there is such a thing like a chapter of faith in heaven, and all the names of the believers of God will have to be written down there with some sort of comments right after each name. How many words will be assigned to us? How many lines will we be able to get? Jacob's wonderful life experiences were not mentioned in this chapter at all. Do you think whether our Christian life will be remembered even by half of the verse in the faith chapter later on in heaven? It is also interesting to see the mind of the writer of the book of Hebrews. He chose only the Old Testament figures to illustrate the faith in God. And also he was very selective in choosing the stories about those individuals. At least he paid enough attention to Abraham and Sarah, and I think they deserve those lines given by the writer of the Hebrews. In Isaac's case, we understand that he really did not have many choices. The writer really didn't have many choices Because Isaac's life appeared to be quiet, and there was no really sensational event like his father Abraham or his son Jacob. However, when the story comes down to Jacob, you know, the picture is to be changed. When we come to the story of Jacob, we assume that the writer who wrote the book of Hebrews had so many choices before him, and there were so many exciting materials in order to talk about the life and faith of Jacob's. However, he does not tell us anything from those stories, but just one thing. He blessed the sons of Joseph when he was about to die and worshiped God. That's it. While I was thinking about Jacob, his life and his faith, and also about the record we have about him in Hebrews chapter 11, I could not but think of the words that might be the summary of our own lives from the eyes of the writer of Hebrews. I wonder how many words and what sort of expressions he's going to use to describe our faith. Or, is he going to tell a story about us in his own book by beginning the line with the phrase, by faith? Well, as a man of faith, Jacob may offer many important lessons, and I hope that we'll be able to learn some lessons out of him, and we'll be able to remember it as men and women of faith. Let me begin with his life by faith. There are lots of both exciting and challenging stories about Jacob. If I'm not wrong, most people really do not consider Jacob's prayer for Joseph's two sons as the most exciting, as the most significant event in his life. Honestly speaking, I'm not sure how many believers actually remember that particular incident. Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons as the most remarkable event in the life of Jacob's. I think some people may just ignore that part of the scriptures, and they may really do not have any concern or care about that particular event. Though the writer of the Hebrews in particular chose that story to illustrate his faith to us. I'm sure that most people remember the story about the vision of the ladder in Bethel. In this vision or dream, Jacob saw the angels of the Lord ascending and descending, and what an exciting event it was. In fact, in this dream, he experienced the most remarkable and memorable event. Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14 say, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." It is a remarkable appearance, God's manifestation of himself to Jacob. What a sensational event he experienced in his life. And verse 14 says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Jacob had a remarkable encounter with the person of God. Not only that, the Lord renewed his covenant with Abraham. He made before, now for Jacob in this particular passage of the scriptures. Not only that, the Lord renewed and explained about Abrahamic promise, and he promised exactly the same promise that he had given to Abraham, now to Jacob. It was also a reminder of Isaac's blessings upon Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. In God's promises in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, we find a great promise of God's deliverance of Jacob in the future. And in verse 15 in the same chapter, Genesis 28, the Lord promised him for his presence with him and his protection. "I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to bring you back, and so on. There are wonderful promises. Though Jacob had to leave home because of his family feud, the Lord promised him to bring him back to his homeland someday. This experience was a real surprise, and it was a real sensational event to him personally. Thus, Jacob called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. He also made a vow to the Lord in that place at that time and pledged to give his tithe to the Lord. Here must I remind you of the great lessons of God's sovereign election. The reason that God appeared himself, God manifested himself to Jacob, was not because of the greatness of Jacob. Isn't that amazing? God's precious appearance was shown to him, manifested to him. However, it was not because Jacob was a great man. It was not because Jacob was a commendable person and remarkable person. It was not because he was persecuted by his own brother Esau and he had to leave home. Humanly speaking, he was not an honest person. In fact, he was a cheater. He cheated his brother. He cheated his father. Behind the blessings Jacob had received from his God, there was a sovereign movement from God over him that we may not fully understand. We must know and understand that Jacob's life transformation in the future was not based on his goodness, but it was based on the goodness of God. God's divine goodness toward Jacob was not an outcome of Jacob's positive contributions to anything, but it was given for free even before he was born. Thus the Lord spoke to Rebekah his mother in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The lesson we must learn from it is that even to live by faith is not our work alone. There is the grace of God that has enabled us to live and think by faith. The reason that we are in the house of God even today by faith is an outcome of God's grace bestowed upon us. If we can ever live by faith till we die, let us praise the Lord for His grace. It is all the work of the grace of God in our lives. If we want to live by faith, let us seriously and consciously depend on God in every path and every way. In a way, the life by faith is a living confession that all things are coming from God and we are nothing apart from Him. Only thing mentioned about Jacob's faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is an act of seeking God's blessings for his children at his deathbed, in fact, grandchildren. We have to understand that though he uttered the words of blessings, their fulfillments were all in the hands of God, not in the hands of Jacob's or his wishes. Though men may bless others, unless God fulfills it, man's words alone are so ineffective. Jacob must have known it. He knew that his father's blessings upon him lived with him during his earthly journey and earthly life. And with that conviction and faith, now he's blessing his children, grandchildren, and he committed its fulfillment to the gracious and sovereign Lord. At his deathbed, Jacob exercised his faith. Surely faith prevails. That is the beauty of faith. Jacob was already an old man who was not able to see things very well anymore. He did not have much physical strength anymore. And his days were already counted. However, who could have known that such a feeble old man's blessings were so effective when he blessed his two grandchildren, not by strength, not by might, not by his goodness, but by faith. Faith alone. Jacob's faith in his uncle Laban's place was equally dramatic. He found his two wives there and eventually had four wives altogether. He worked for his uncle for 20 years. Out of 20 years, he worked 14 years for his two wives and 6 years for cattle and personal wealth. However, as we know, Laban was not an honest person and he was not an honest employer. As a result, he cheated Jacob for 10 times. Jacob did not receive what was promised to him. But he was faithfully serving his uncle. But it is quite interesting to know that in a way, he was cheated as he had cheated his father and his brother. In this messy condition of life, it was God who took him out. It was God who told Jacob to return to his homeland in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, by saying, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." It was also God who gave him all the cattle he owned, according to Genesis chapter 31, verses 11 to 13. And so everything that he had was actually directed to him, was given to him by a series of miraculous events. It was also God who prevented Laban from hurting him in Genesis chapter 31, verse 24. In fact, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and he warned him not to touch Jacob. So God's protection was provided by his divine grace. It was God who, in every part of Jacob's exiled life, who protected him and who provided all his needs. We must pay attention to the fact that Jacob lived with injustice of Laban for 20 years. But the amazing thing is that, you know, even though God's grace was so sufficient, even though God already appeared himself to Jacob so many years before all these difficult life and troubles in Jacob's life and so on, but interestingly enough, God did not take him out from Laban's place immediately. Did he know Jacob's problems? Of course. Was he able to deliver him right away as soon as he hit the problems from Laban? Of course, he knew the situations and he was able to deliver him right away. But God did not take him out for the next 20 years. Well, probably it was because God needed, and Jacob needed it. And probably he had to learn some lessons out of all these hardships and trials and all those moments. Sometimes God deals with individuals in such a manner. Therefore, you know, when you are in difficult times and hardships and so on, do not think, never think that God has abandoned you. It is a promise in the scriptures that God is never abandoning you. There is no such a thing like God has forsaken you whatsoever. Once after you are in the hands of God, God never lets you go. Therefore, I hope that this sort of lesson will give you encouragement in times of troubles, in times of hardship. God never leaves you alone. That's a promise. So it has to be fulfilled. Okay? So for the last 20 years or so, Jacob was in trouble. Jacob did have a lot of problems, and probably he had some complaints in his life. But God did not take him out. But in his time, God told him to leave. And there was God's protection, and there was God's guidance. Faith does not exclude problems, hardships, and troubles. But it does help us to overcome all those matters. Genesis chapter 32 has a story, very famous story, in which Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel. He wrestled with an angelic being all through the night near the Jordan River, and eventually he called the place Peniel, which means the face of God. He had an incredible spiritual experience there. Even before that event, he was given a privilege to be able to see the angels of the Lord in Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. And he called the place where he was able to see the angels of the Lord as Mahanaim, which means a double camp. Later on, he was given another privilege to be able to see the hands of God in his life through Joseph. Thus, we may say that he had an incredible life with incredible events. We may wish to experience even just one of them, Jacob experienced. We wish to see that God appears to us and He speaks to us. And He may reassure us about certain matters. Well, we wish to see that ladder on which angels are descending and ascending and so on. Well, however, there is one dominant theme in his life. It seems that this theme is brought into his life story again and again, and maybe because of this, he could not depart from the life of faith. He had to depend on him. He was under the death threat of Esau, which was the main reason for leaving his home. His first encounter with the Lord in Bethel made him really afraid, according to Genesis chapter 28, verse 17. He was afraid. When he found out that he finally came to his mother's brother's place, he wept. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 11. When Laban caught him while Jacob was fleeing away from him, he told Laban in Genesis chapter 31, verse 31, he was afraid. When he returned, he was expected to meet Esau again when he was really angry with Jacob. There was a river to cross, and beyond it, Esau was waiting with his 400 men. Genesis chapter 32, verse 7 says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. It is a quite interesting and amusing fact of life, even by faith. God told him to return. God told him that he was going to protect him. God protect him as he promised before. And because of God's guidance, because of God's direction, he's leaving. He left Laban's place and he's returning to his own place. But in his whole life, there was fear. There was a place of fear. You know, sometimes some self-claiming spiritual people say to us and declare to us that if you are a man of faith, you are not supposed to be afraid of anything. You have to be brave always. You have to be a man of strength and courage. Well, you are not supposed to be scared. Well, here is a man. We are talking about one of those three patriarchs by which God has been named. God has been called. He had fear. He was afraid. He was frightened. He was scared. Well, that particular night was a very special night. It is because it was the night when Jacob prayed sincerely and seriously for his own life. Genesis chapter 32 verse 11 says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. You know, as a man and as a woman of faith, have you ever experienced the fear? It doesn't mean that you didn't believe in God, but still you believe in God, but still there are places of fear in your heart. Well, it seems that Jacob went through that stage in his personal life. Though God promised him for his safe journey to his homeland, Jacob was afraid. In fact, God gave him the Abrahamic covenant promise. And eventually he was supposed to fulfill God, you know, he was supposed to be able to see some portions of God's, the fulfillments of God's promises. And his children should survive all these difficulties, because eventually those children will have to continue to live in the promised land, and they should be able to see the fulfillments of God's Abrahamic promises. But he had fear. Well, it talks about Jacob as a person and about his faith. Now, sometimes when people are talking about or bragging about their faith as if they do not have any fear and nothing really matters to them because they are heavenward people and so on, then we feel that we are frustrated and we are intimidated. You know, they are so great, but we are so small. They are wonderful God's people, and they are really spiritual people, but I'm not spiritual enough, and so we are scared. Well, here is a man who is a great man of God, whose name is written down in the scriptures. He had fear. He was afraid. The Lord assured and reassured his protection, but Jacob was still afraid. So we can see the human side of Jacob. That's why I think, in a sense, we can identify ourselves with Jacob. With Abraham, we are a bit intimidated, you know. But with Jacob, yes. It is both an encouragement and challenge to all of us who are the followers of God. One of the three patriarchs, Jacob, was afraid. Sometimes we tend to think that faith takes our human side all away from us, and the faith is going to make us superhumans. However, whether we have faith or not, we are still humans who have all the weaknesses and infirmities. If there is one good lesson we should be able to learn from Jacob, is that he came to the Lord with fear and distress. He poured out his heart to the Lord by faith in times of troubles. So he was not independent of God, but he was dependent on him. Secondly, his life was evaluated by faith. This selection of the writer of the book of Hebrews about Jacob will bring us a lot of surprises. Personally, I think in our future, it is because the same principle will be applied to us too. If we examine our personal faith and trust in the Lord, we may be able to remember a lot of things. We may say, well, you know, I have done this by faith. I have done that by faith. I did not go there by faith. I went there by faith, and so on. Probably there are a lot of events in our lives we can remember as an act of our faith. We may be proud of certain things, and we may have regrets over certain things too. We may think that certain things are the real highlights of our spiritual walk with the Lord, and certain experiences were very insignificant. However, after all, it is very possible that what we are proud of right now, because we feel that we have done all those things by faith, may not be that much important according to God's own evaluations. And the things that we have despised or neglected were actually the real concerns that God had toward us. The writer of the book of Hebrews passed by all of those well-known stories about Jacob and came to a story that not many of us have taken any interest in, fact. So here, let me see a few matters. First of all, God has his own measurements. God has his own sets of rules to evaluate our faith. It tells us that we may consider how we will be remembered, not just by man, but by God. His evaluation will be a lot different from man's because, number one, he sees our inner beings than our outward appearances alone. Number two, great achievements in man's eyes are not necessarily great works before the eyes of God. Man's work alone will not impress God whatsoever. Number three, what matters to God is whether we have done anything by faith. It shows whether we have trusted in God and whether we have credited to God for all our works for Him. So God has His own measurements to evaluate our lives. And secondly, God has His own purposes, and based on that He measures us. We all must know that God is in control of all things. In everything, He accomplishes His will for His own glory. We must recognize that there is a divine purpose in everything, though we may not be able to understand what those things are at this moment. I have found an interesting commonality between Isaac and Jacob's stories in Hebrews 11. It was to bless their children. Isaac blessed his children, and here Jacob blessed his children. There are two occurrences of the word blessed in this chapter, and it was used for Isaac and Jacob. Isaac's blessings to Jacob was Abrahamic, while Jacob's blessings for his two grandchildren was a bit different. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 21 says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff." In order to know about the differences between the two blessings, Jacob's blessing and Isaac's blessing, we need to consider two points. The first point is, while Isaac's blessing was for Jacob, one of his two sons, Jacob's blessing was not his immediate child, but his two grandchildren. Of course, later on, Jacob blessed all of his sons in one way or another, but the writer of the Hebrews did not choose it, but his blessings for his grandchildren. The second point is that the contents of Joseph's blessing upon them were not really spectacular. If there is any peculiarity in them, the blessing is about the younger son to be greater than the older one. It reminds us of the revelation, God's revelation given to Rebekah concerning Esau and Jacob. These two messages were literally the same. And if there is any difference, Jacob's blessing to his grandchildren did not include the message that the older one was going to serve the younger. However, in this blessing episode, we find an interesting twist in Joseph's family. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It was a norm that older one to receive the firstborn's privilege, as far as his father's blessings were concerned in ancient times. However, Joseph found that Jacob laid his right hand upon the younger one, not the older one, and it did not please him. It was not a norm in those days. The firstborn was supposed to have the right hand blessing from the father. Joseph tried to correct the apparent mistake. And so Joseph spoke to his father in Genesis chapter 48, verse 18. Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. So he was trying to remove Jacob's hand from the second son's, Jacob's right hand from the head of the second child of his own. And so he was trying to correct the problem, rectify the problem. And then when Joseph spoke to Jacob about his mistake, Jacob's response was a surprise. It was very interesting because he refused to follow Joseph's correction. Instead, he said in verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it. It is very interesting because in Isaac's case, he did not know it. He did not know that wrong person was receiving his blessings. He didn't know it. That's why he was so frustrated later on. He was surprised. But Jacob said, son, I know it. In other words, son, this is not my mistake. I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Conscious decision or conscious blessing upon the younger son, in this case Ephraim. Then again in verse 20 in chapter 48, he said, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Jacob acted like a prophet, and he followed the guidance from the Lord. Joseph didn't know it, but Jacob was conscious of the leading hands of the Lord in this matter. So Genesis 48 verse 10 says, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him. Joseph brought the two sons near unto Jacob, and he kissed them and embraced them. By reading the verse, we can see that Jacob did know what he was supposed to do, not by sight, but by faith. In fact, in this faith, there was an awareness of what he was doing, because he told Joseph that he knew what he was doing. As the Lord chose him before his elder brother Esau, according to his providence, Jacob committed the matter to God by faith. After all, his blessings upon Manasseh and Ephraim were providential. We all know that Ephraim became a bigger tribe than Manasseh. So Ephraim was the younger son, and Manasseh was the first one. But in fact, Ephraim became a bigger tribe than Manasseh. In fact, the tribe of Ephraim was so big, and it became the largest. It was the biggest. It became the biggest tribe amongst all the tribes in Israel. As a result, when you are reading some prophetic books, major prophets and minor prophets, sometimes you may find the name Ephraim. That Ephraim does not really refer to the tribe of Ephraim. Sometimes the northern kingdom of Israel, whole 10 tribes were represented by the name Ephraim. That much Ephraim became huge and big. And God fulfilled the promises and prophecies Jacob uttered for his two grandchildren. Fulfilled. Jacob believed in the divine providence of God, and he blessed his two grandchildren. This blessing also includes a double blessing for Joseph. Double portion of inheritance was given to the firstborn. So Jacob's firstborn was Reuben, but he failed to secure his birthright. Instead, Joseph had a double portion. So within the 12 tribes of Israel, we know that there are two tribes belong to Joseph. The tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. So everything was done by faith. Then lastly, his faith is shown in his worship. Again, Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. The last thing Jacob did in this life by faith was none other than to worship the Lord. I don't know, what is going to be our kind of last event in our lives just before we are going to pass into eternity from this life. People may do different things, or people may not be able to do those things before they die. But Jacob was such a blessed man. Just before he was transported into eternity, he worshipped God, and that was his last act in this life. And what a blessed man in that regard. I hope that we'll go into eternity in the same way. We worship the Lord, and we are just passing into eternity. I do not know how Jacob viewed of his own life. I'm sure that there were lots of regrets over the mistakes he had made. We may take a glimpse of his thoughts about his own life from Genesis 47 verse 9 when Jacob spoke to Pharaoh. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil. Have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimages. So he was recognized, and he was a pilgrim. Besides that, few and evil have the days of the years of my life. So in other words, my life was not just a full of pleasure and happiness or satisfaction, contentment. There were some bad days. Surely he went through lots of things, including trials and heartbreaking experiences. His life was not clean all the time. However, as he was looking back in his deathbed, lots of things must have passed through his mind. He did not tell us about his feelings when he was about to die. However, we at least know of God's feelings about Jacob, because In a few places in the scriptures, the Lord had said, Jacob have I loved. That's God's feeling towards Jacob. Jacob didn't leave his last words as far as his emotional side was concerned, concerning his life and death and so on. But the scripture made it very clear, the heart of God toward Jacob. Jacob have I loved. That's the testimony that God made toward Jacob in the Bible. The Lord sanctioned Jacob's past, and Jacob worshipped such a God. His worship also took a form of faith. It teaches us a few invaluable lessons. First lesson is that our life is ultimately of God. Secondly, we should not live with regrets forever. Some people are just being pulled by their past memories. As a result, they cannot move onward and forward. They are just bound by their past, certain regrets, mistakes, errors they had made. Well, I think in certain degree, I think all of us do have certain kinds of regrets, remorses, and regretful events in our lives, and so on. However, we should not live with regrets forever. We need to move on. Of course, we need to confess of our sins. We need to have clean sheets by the precious blood of Jesus. We do confess all of our wrongs to God and receive His power. You receive the forgiveness of our sins through His grace. Thirdly, we need to turn the whole matters of life to God by faith. We must learn a lesson from Jacob. On this last moment of his life, he leaned himself on the top of his staff and he worshipped. I do not know what you want to do at the last moment in this life, just before you go into eternity. What do you want to do? At the end of the day, when everything ends and finishes, there is only God before us. There is none other things but God before us. It was not regret that overwhelmed his life. It was not sadness or guilt lingering in his mind that took him into eternity. It was worship, the worship of God, that remained with him until the last moment. It was done by faith. I hope that that is the life testimony that you and I will have. The last act in this life with a breath, worship God, and we are passing from this life into eternity by faith. What a beautiful life that is. Genesis 49 verse 33 tells us that Jacob died. What he did till the last moment of his earthly life was to commend his children in the same chapter, Genesis 49. We cannot talk about everything Jacob said to his own children. However, by just looking at a few examples, we cannot but say that he was truly a man of faith. He was a prophetic person as well. Every part of his talks was prophetic. And also, it was a reflection of his faith too. His talk in itself was a declaration of the will of God, which is a major part of worship. Thus, in Jacob's worship by faith, includes two elements. One is self-reflections about him and about God. Second, the divine will of God. It may be also a worship with thanksgiving. The Lord chose him to be servant and gave him an honor to be called for the name of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. There was no meritorious and ethical condition of God's choice of him, especially his prophetic words for Judah concerning the coming Messiah is the climax of his prophetic blessings for his children. So Genesis 49 verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, verse 10, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So his last act of faith was to worship God. Well, we come to the conclusion part. What amazes me about Jacob that I have not told you yet is his name. His initial name was Jacob, which means heel hoarder or supplanter. It is not a really pleasant, good name. It reflected his character in life quite well, because in the Old Testament books, quite often names and the characters seem to be interrelated. That's why Abraham's name was changed Sarah's name was changed, and now Jacob's name changed. So it became Israel, which means God prevails or God strives. It was an honorable name he received from the Lord after his struggle with the angel of the Lord. So it is not a strange thing to change names because they became different people. Therefore, their names were changed. As we know, Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram became Abraham, Sarai became Sarah, so Jacob became Israel. There was a grace of God behind. However, there is a difference between the changes of others' names and Jacob's. Once after Abram became Abraham, he was never called by his old name Abram. His name was always Abraham, even up until now. His name is Abraham. Once after Sarai became Sarah, her name was never Sarai again. Always Sarah, even up until now, we call her as Sarah. However, strangely enough, Jacob's name is still Jacob. We do not call Jacob as Israel. Jacob is still Jacob. His name was changed to Israel in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. And that verse says, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." However, even right after this name change, he was still called as Jacob. Then we come to Genesis chapter 48, almost at the end of his life story here. Genesis 48 verse 14, when Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons, he was again Israel. So 48 verse 14 says, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." So as a kind of prophetic figure, the figure, the person who was blessing his own grandchildren, but who was uttering the prophetic words in those blessings, his name was Israel. Then, that's the story of chapter 48. Then, when he blessed his 12 sons in chapter 49, verse 1, Genesis 49, verse 1, begins to say, "And Jacob called his sons." Then when the story comes down to his death story in Genesis 49, verse 33, "And when Jacob had made an end of commending his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." He died as Jacob. He did not die as Israel. Isn't it a bit strange and interesting? And I think Gerhard Voss was quite accurate when he said about this matter in his book, Biblical Theology, as following, in quote, "In a subjective transformation, on the other hand, the old is never entirely done away with. As before, side by side with Jacob's perversity, there had been an element of spirituality, there remained traces of old nature. Even after his name was changed to Israel, his old nature still dominated his life. Hence, God continued to subject the patriarch to the discipline of affliction, even to his old age." End of quote. Jacob became Israel, but still remained as both Israel and Jacob. In maybe his life testimony, he lived and died and went to be with the Lord, not because he was a great man, but because his God was great. Even though he was a recipient of God's amazing grace in his personal life, but in his personal life, in his character, in his personality, the ways of life and so on, somehow he still carried old nature. And so even after his name became Israel, still his called as Jacob. Well, only thing that we can testify of his faith or of him is that everything regarding his life was a work of the grace of God. And even though he had a lot of deficiencies in his personal life, maybe in his personality and character, God's grace was so sufficient to him. And God gave him
the grace to become Israel.
Well, I think in a way, many of us can identify ourselves with Jacob. Even after we got saved, even after we became the children of God, still, in many ways, we do carry the scars and those marks, trademarks of our old nature. But think about it. Abraham is still Abraham, but Jacob is still Jacob. I hope that his life and the faith story do teach us important lessons. We need to be transformed, and we need to give our complete obedience to God by faith.